So now please take up your Bibles and open them to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, and we'll be reading the last part of this book. Haggai chapter 2. We'll be focusing on verses 20 through 23, which is the concluding part of this book. But as for our reading, we'll be reading from Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. It's on page 957 if you're using the Church Bible. The book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 10 through to the end. So now please pay attention to the Word of God. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet to be barren, yet in the barren? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. So please turn with me back to the book of Haggai, and we'll be focusing on the last four verses of this book of Haggai. So as for a conclusion of this series of the book of Haggai, I think this passage is really appropriate for us actually to learn from. After we took part in the covenant renewal last week, because this section has an intimate connection with the covenant of grace God established with his people. So in his providence, I think this passage is a really appropriate one for us to learn from. This prophecy, the fourth prophecy, was delivered by Haggai, also on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius. It was the same day as the third prophecy, which we dealt with last time, was given to the people concerning the concept of holiness and uncleanness before him. One thing we want to notice here is that this fourth prophecy was told to be addressed to Zerubbabel personally. If you look at verse 21, the Lord says, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying," so forth. The previous three prophecies were addressed to other people as well. They were also addressed to Zerubbabel, but they were also addressed to, for instance, Joshua the high priest, or the people, or the ordinary people even. However, this last prophecy, the fourth prophecy, is very unique because it was addressed to Zerubbabel himself. He was the king of Judah at that time. Well, Zerubbabel is referred to as the governor of Judah in this book, but he was actually a king of Judah. He was a descendant of King David. He is in the direct line of David. He was a grandson of Jeconiah. Jeconiah was the king during the exile. And if you look at the first part of the Gospel of Matthew, the name Zerubbabel is included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. So this governor Zerubbabel was indeed the king of Judah at that time. So this prophecy was given to Zerubbabel as the seed of David, the king of the people of Israel. We will look at this later, but this prophecy is, of course, was intended to be fulfilled by Zerubbabel. However, it doesn't end there. This prophecy encompasses the fulfillment by the true seed of David, who was, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. So this prophecy has that kind of nature of encompassing what will be happening in the future as well. Well, having said that, let us consider the content of this fourth prophecy. So in the former half of this prophecy, Haggai prophesizes the God's judgment upon the nations. This passage begins with the picture of God's judgment poured upon the nations of this world. The whole heavens and earth will be shaken in this judgment. And this picture of heavens and earth shaking is often linked to the overwhelming presence of the Lord himself. If you look at Judges chapter 5, verse 4, this is in the context of Deborah and Barak praising the Lord. They say, "Lord, when you went out of Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water." And maybe some of you may recall when 1 Kings 19, when the prophet Elijah was fleeing from the queen Jezebel. When he was hiding in the cave, the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. So you see here, this earth and heaven, even heavens shaking before the Lord is often linked to the overwhelming presence of the Lord himself. In front of that presence of the Lord, even the heavens, as well as the earth, which are thought to be really solid and stable, shake and tremble before this Creator. And not only that, but the strength of the nations will be destroyed, and their thrones will be overthrown, according to this book of Haggai. If you look at verse 22, this verse intentionally uses the verb overthrow twice in this one verse. To overthrow literally means to turn or to flip over. The Lord will flip over the thrones of the nations and the chariots and their riders of those nations in the judgment. And interestingly, the Old Testament employs this verb to overthrow or to flip over, specifically in the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. Genesis 19 reads, "The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground." So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. So perhaps when Zerubbabel heard this prophecy of the Lord overthrowing the thrones of the kingdoms, he might as well have imagined what had happened in Sodom and Gomorrah in Abraham's period. This word overthrow is really unique in this Sodom and Gomorrah incident. And also, from the words chariots and their riders, it surely has reminded Zerubbabel of the Exodus event when the people of Israel crossed the Sea of Reeds. You know, the Pharaoh and his chariots chased after the people of Israel, but they ended up being swallowed up in the sea. They were literally flipped over. They were overthrown by God in his mighty hand. Therefore, this picture of judgment in Haggai's prophecy actually links to the actual judgment, what was once poured out upon God's enemies in their actual history. The Lord judged his enemies, those who don't fear him, and those who oppose against his own people. It happened in the actual history. And it seems like the Lord is reminding Zerubbabel of those past judgment that God has carried out in history. However, of course, this prophecy also looks to the future. Or more precisely, it encompasses the eschatological view, what will happen in the final day. This day will come when God will shake whole heaven and earth again, and all the nations will be judged on that day through the true Messiah. Revelation 21 reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. But the former things have passed away.'" According to this passage, the first heaven and the first earth will pass away as well as all the mourning or crying or pain. All the former things will pass away, and this new heaven and new earth will come. The new Jerusalem will come. And then this passage states the dwelling place of God is with man. This heaven and earth we're living now will be shaken and will pass away. And when New Jerusalem come down and new heaven and new earth is completed through this return of the Messiah, there the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and he will be his people. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. You know, one of the central themes in Haggai, if you remember, was the temple of God and the reconstruction of God's temple, which represented God's very presence among his people. This is also completed in this final day when New Jerusalem comes down. God will be truly with his people. God himself will be with them as their God. So in a sense, prophecies of God's judgment in the Old Testament, not only in this book of Haggai, but if you look at other prophets as well, God's judgment in the Old Testament and the prophecies of that often encompasses these two aspects of past and future together. They are referring to this God who has judged his enemies in the past, in the actual history, in Exodus, for instance, or in the return from exile when Babylon was destroyed. And also, they are looking forward to the future. This Lord is the one who will execute his final judgment upon all his enemies in the future. And this Lord has promised to give his people his king, the true seed of David, the Messiah. And based on these facts, the people feared and they trusted in the Lord, and they awaited for the coming of this true Messiah. And then after referring to this judgment of the Lord, this book of Haggai concludes with God's choosing his servant Zerubbabel in verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. The Lord will take Zerubbabel, and he will choose him. Well, he has chosen him to be his servant, his king as well as his servant. And he was the son of Shealtiel. He is in the true root of David. And he will be made like a signet ring, declares the Lord here. God will choose and raise his servant king as Messiah, who fulfills his judgment and serves as the mediator of his covenant relationship with his people. This Messiah, literally the Lord's anointed, will judge the nations which rise against him, as we've praised in Psalm 2, for example. And this word Messiah, as you know, means the anointed in the original Hebrew. And the same word in Greek is Christos, which is given as the title for Jesus. When we call our Lord Jesus by the name Jesus Christ, We are intentionally not. We confess that we always confess that He is the promised Messiah, the Anointed One. And this Messiah does not only execute judgment upon God's enemies, but He also serves as a mediator, as a representative of God's people. When we think of God's covenant with His people, including our own, we also need to be aware that there needs to be a mediator who can stand between us and the Lord. There needs to be a mediator who can represent us and who can fulfill all the demands of the covenant. And this is clear, of course, in our own confession as Reformed Presbyterians. When you look at the blue banner saying "For Christ's crown and covenant," it is obvious that we hold on to this Christ's kingship as well as Him being the mediator of the covenant. Jesus Christ is our Messiah King who serves as a mediator of the covenant of grace. And this important fact is revealed throughout the Bible, including the Old Testament. And this is fulfilled in God's Son, Jesus. Well, we want to take some time to consider a little bit more about this covenant of grace in general. Well, from the outset, God did not have to create this world. He didn't have to create this world. And He did not have to create us, the human beings. And he didn't have to enter into a relationship, into a covenant relationship with us. You know, it wasn't like, you know, He was too lonely so that he made some human beings to speak with and he's made a covenant with them. It's not like that. The Bible testifies that only by His grace alone the Lord has made this world, and He made us, the human beings, by His grace alone. And He communicates with us, and He enters into a mutual relationship with us by making a covenant with us. In the last sermon, we have thought about the theme of holiness in this book of Haggai. We remember that the Lord is absolutely holy, And us human beings with our own sins, it's impossible for us to come before Him and to have relationship with Him. However, well, even before the fall of Adam, there was still an absolute distinctiveness between man as the creation of God and God, the Creator. The Lord was the Creator. He created all things in the world. And we are part of His creation. So therefore, we cannot by nature have a relationship with God, no matter how we try or how we give our efforts. We cannot by nature have a relationship with God. However, it was God on His side. He made Himself low and established a relationship with human beings. He didn't have to do so, but He bounded Himself to this covenant. This is only by His grace alone. And God decided to enter into a covenant relationship with His people. And this covenant is quite simple in its structure, per se. For those who obey God's covenant will receive a blessing. However, a curse is given to those who disobey His covenant. And after the fall, this covenant relationship between God and His people is specifically expressed in the form of the covenant of grace, which sort of develops and revealed in throughout the Bible God did not just abandon the sinful mankind, but he continued this covenant relationship with his people. He made his covenant, for example, with Noah and with Abraham and with Moses and with King David. And through these covenants, his covenant of grace has been revealed to his people. However, from the history of the Bible, and we all know, we all know from our own experiences, that no one, no single person can fulfill God's covenant by himself, because we are all dead in our sin. Then is it only a despair that awaits us? Is God merely a sort of like a cruel master or a king who already knows no one can perfectly fulfill his covenant, his demands of the covenant, and still forces his people to obey it? No, God didn't do so. Because God also ordained a mediator who can fulfill the covenant in place of us. Of course, the true mediator was Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ was foreshadowed by several particular figures in the Old Testament, such as Moses and David. You know, when Moses, when he served as the leader of his people in the time of Exodus, he acted as a mediator between God and his people. You might recall how he physically acted as a mediator, you know, when they arrived in Mount Sinai and when God was about to give his people his law. He was literally going up and down on Mount Sinai. He was the one who could approach to God in his presence. So he was going up the mountain, and when the Lord commanded him to go down to his people to speak to them, Moses went down, and then he was called to be up again, and he was acting as a mediator between God and his people. And this covenant and the idea of mediator is really important to understand today's passage. And this passage is particularly connected to the covenant God made with David in 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Here, God promised David that he would raise a true king from his own line, and the throne of his kingdom will be established forever. And of course, no, this covenant was ultimately fulfilled by Jesus. But importantly still, Zerubbabel was also a part of his covenant. He was the king when the people established the second temple, or at least the foundation of the second temple, after they returned to Jerusalem. In today's passage, this covenant is reminded through Zerubbabel, who was in the line of David and the king at that time. And here God declares that he chose him and he will make him like a signet ring. Here's another very unique word in this prophecy. The Lord will make Zerubbabel a signet ring. Do you know what a signet ring is like? When a king in this period, when a king issues his royal decree in his document, he sort of stamps a seal of sort of authentication with his own ring, which served as a stamp. He puts on ink on it and he stamps the document with his own seal in order to certify that the document is truly from himself. And in the Old Testament, This word, signet, is used in two interesting places. Firstly, the word signet appears twice in the descriptions of the garments of the high priest in Exodus 28. Exodus 28:21 reads, "There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, and each engraved with it for the 12 tribes." And then verse 36, "You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord." So, just a brief summary. The garment of the high priest really illustrates his role in the relationship between God and his people. The high priest was also the one who served as a mediator between God and his people. And on his breastpiece had 12 jewels, 12 precious stones on it, each engraved with the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. So by wearing that breastpiece, the high priest bears the names of the tribes before the Lord, which signifies that he was representing the whole people of God by acting as a high priest. And his golden plate on his headgear, on his turban, it was engraved with the words "Holy to the Lord," like a signet. The high priest must be holy before the Lord to officiate in the nearest proximity to God in order to act as a mediator between God and his people. So these two items engraved like signets signify the high priest's role as the mediator of the covenant relationship between God and his people. And another interesting passage is the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning King Jeconiah. Jeremiah 22, 24 through 27 reads, I think this passage is more relevant to today's passage. Here Jeremiah says, "As I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wore the signet ring on my right hand, yet I will tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country, where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they will long to return, there they shall not return." King Jeconiah, who is mentioned here, was a king who was pandering to Babylon at the time of the captivity, during the time of exile. And as such, this king Jeconiah sort of represents the loss of his position as the signet ring on the Lord's right hand. This is an illustration that the blessing through the Davidic covenant was once lost through this Babylonian captivity. And from these passages, the promise in today's passage to make Zerubbabel like a signet ring become more, I think, vivid. This means that Zerubbabel will indeed be established as the Lord's chosen king again. During the time of Babylonian captivity, the blessing of the covenant of David was once taken away from his people. They had no king and they were away, captured to another nation. But through Zerubbabel, the Lord here is restoring his covenant again through this chosen king. blessings of the covenant of grace is restored and fulfilled through the king Zerubbabel. The rebuilding of the temple restores the blessing of the Lord's presence. I am with you. And that blessing through this servant king, King Zerubbabel, the true king of the Davidic line. Well, perhaps the people of at that time might have thought that this Zerubbabel was the promised Messiah who would rebuild the temple and whose throne will endure forever. But we also know that this second temple would eventually be destroyed again after Jesus' time. And Zerubbabel's throne did not last forever physically. Zerubbabel was also a human being, and therefore he could not be the true mediator of God's covenant of grace. He was also merely a type and a shadow of the coming true Messiah. The mediator of the covenant of grace must perfectly fulfill the demands of the covenant. Therefore, a man with sin cannot become this mediator. But at the same time, since the covenant is between God and his people, this mediator must be a human being who can represent God's people. So that is exactly why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fulfilled this role by becoming a human being and descending into this world as a human being. We see from these our salvation through Jesus, through his cross and resurrection, did not just happen suddenly. It's not like a completely new system invented in the New Testament. But it is precisely the fulfillment of the covenant of grace that has been presented throughout the whole Old and New Testaments. The temple, the priests, the king, the Zerubbabel here, all these things spoken by Haggai are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We want to remember this as we listen to this concluding part of the book of Haggai. And finally, we want to think a little bit more about the application of today's passage in our life as we summarize the message of this whole book of Haggai. In the beginning of the book, we were questioned if the Lord's temple, representing his presence, is left in ruins or not. Are we not prioritizing our own life over our relationship with God, his presence within each one of us? For us, such, we need to consider our ways and put God's word into our heart. By focusing on God's presence through his Holy Spirit, we are given peace with God. And not only laying the foundation of the temple, we are called to the way of holiness. We who are justified through faith in Jesus Christ are and should be walking on our way of holiness, on our way of sanctification. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are being sanctified. We are made into holy and made into the same image of Jesus. These things are what we have learned in the last three prophecies of Haggai. But today we want to focus and remember the fact that these are only possible through the presence of our mediator. We have Jesus who fulfilled the covenant, who walked perfectly before God, who presented his righteousness before God, who walked in absolute holiness, who resurrected in his glorious body, ascended into the right hand of God, this Jesus who still intercedes for us through sending us his Holy Spirit. This Christ Jesus is with us now. As we were reminded last week, the renewal of our covenant, for instance, was not merely our goal. Rather, we are called to properly respond to his covenant in our daily walk, in our daily life. But we often fail to do so by ourselves. But we should not just remain in despair. Of course, we need to regret our sins, and we need to come back to our Lord every day. But we don't just remain in despair. Instead, we must focus on Jesus Christ, who intercedes between God and us as the mediator. Jesus is the one who completely fulfilled the demands of the covenant for us. He is the one who completely responded to his Father's covenant. Therefore, we must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sends to each one of us and who dwells in each one of our hearts. By this work of the Holy Spirit, God's law is written on our hearts, and our hearts of stone are replaced with the hearts of flesh. By the work of the Holy Spirit, we are now united with this mediator, Jesus Christ, our true Messiah, our true King. Just as the people at Haggai's time were encouraged by this King Zerubbabel, I'm sure they were so encouraged by seeing the Lord making him his signet ring. He is restoring his covenant through this King Zerubbabel. I'm sure the people were so encouraged by looking at him. As such, or even better, we have a better privilege of having Jesus Christ with us. We have this Jesus Christ who serves as our King, our true mediator King. And therefore, we need to behold him. We need to focus on Jesus Christ. And we need to rely on the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus Christ is sending us each day. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Father, we give you thanks for your precious word. Lord, thank you that you have sent us your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem our sins. Father, thank you for this Christ's work as a mediator, who walked in perfect righteousness and holiness before you on behalf of us. And through the Holy Spirit, you are sending us through him even today. We are now called to obey and respond to your covenant of grace. Father, at the same time, we must confess before you that we are still very weak, and our walk is often influenced by the sins that are remaining in us. Father, please forgive us, and please continue to strengthen us through your Spirit. Please cover our own weakness with the strength and righteousness and holiness of your Son, Jesus. Father, please continue to encourage us and sustain us through your Holy Spirit, so that we can always trust in the work of the Holy Spirit and in the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ as we seek to serve you. So now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.